Jesus. What a great opportunity we have as we think about Christmas coming up, even, Lord, to be able to be about Christ and looking like Christ and shining like Christ. And, Lord, may we reflect him in all that we do. Lord, help these students as they continue to trust in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all get your bulletin as you go back.
Right, our text this morning is going to be 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to cover verses 16 and 17 this morning. 16 and 17 of chapter 5. Last week, I didn't get to these verses, and I don't want to skip over them because they are in God's Word for a reason. This is not the easiest, these aren't the easiest verses to cover when it comes to praying, and there are some questions that arise with what does this mean, and what is he talking about, and what does this mean for us? But hopefully in our time together today with the Lord's help, we'll understand more and more about what it means to pray for our brother. What in the world does God mean when he calls us to pray for our brother who is in sin, and how important that is for us as a body. So let's ask God's blessing and his help on our time as we look in his word. Father, this is completely vain apart from your help and your revealing and your teaching and your illumining by the Holy Spirit. So come do what only you can do. Guide us in truth. Guard us from error. Guide us in light and life, that we may know you in truth, that we may learn to walk in your ways, that we may learn to pray with confidence according to your will, believing that you hear us. We praise you that we can come because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Would you grant me, your servant in this time, strength and life and power in the Holy Spirit to teach your word faithfully, and that lives would be renewed through the scriptures. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 13. Start in verse 13 and we'll go down to 17. 13 through 17. Wasn't able to finish this last week. If you're looking in your bulletin, it says that we're going to go through verse 20, but we're not going to make it that far today. I'd like for us just to kind of focus on 16 and 17 and see what God has to say to us. So let's pick up in 13 and we'll read through 17. This is the end of John's letter. All the way through, he has been instructing his readers that they can know some things with certainty. They don't have to live the Christian life with all kinds of doubts and fears and question marks. That for the believer, for the Christian, there are things we can know. There are things that we can be sure of that gives us confidence in the Christian life. And John has been talking about these, and he kind of sums up the end of his letter mentioning a few things that we can know for sure. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And then our focus this morning, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning and having confidence in prayer. Okay, so John has just told us that we can know that we have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God, meaning the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Man in the flesh, the Son of God, divine, that He has come, He has lived the sinless, obedient, perfect life, pleasing the Father fully. He has died in our place, taking the punishment we rightly deserve. He has become our substitute in taking this wrath and just punishment for sinners. He's taken that upon Himself, even though we knew no sin. He has shown His victory and glory in the resurrection with a triumph over the grave, sin, death, and hell. And He has ascended to the right hand of the Father and intercedes now for His own. If we are believing in the name and the full revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal life. And then He goes directly to prayer. He says, now listen, we can have confidence. We, meaning the people that believe in the name of the Son of God and the people who know they have eternal life, we, those of us who believe and who know that we have eternal life, we can have confidence when we pray. That when we go to our Father as dearly loved children, we believe, we can have confidence, He says, that He hears us. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we can know that He hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we ask of Him. So where we left off last week and where I want to jump back in is this. Believers can have confidence in prayer. Believers can have confidence in prayer. Now, there are two conditions, so to speak, that I want us to look at today. Last week, we looked at one condition. We can have confidence in prayer, condition if we ask according to His will. Not just because we want something, not because we think it's a good idea, not necessarily because it's our desires. We have confidence in prayer, believing that He hears us, believing that He grants the request when we come. We can have confidence if we ask according to His will. Now, God hears us, right? But we can have confidence in prayer if we ask according to His will. Big difference. He hears, but when we come to Him seeking and submitting to His will, we can have confidence that not only He hears us, but that He will grant that. And remember, we talked about how Jesus taught this and Jesus modeled this. He taught it in what we call the Lord's Prayer. He taught it when the disciples came to Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, okay. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Your way of doing things come on the earth as it is in heaven. God's way, God's plan, God's way of doing things, His will come on the earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. He modeled that in the Garden of Gethsemane when He envisions taking the cup of the wrath, the punishment of God poured out on sinners. Jesus reckons this to a cup that He must drink, a cup of punishment that He must take upon Himself in the place of sinners. And when He's praying before the Father, He says, if there's any way this cup can pass, yet, nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done. And He goes to the cross. He takes the cup of our punishment, and He dies in our place. Jesus taught it. Jesus modeled it. So we see in our text today, verses 16 and 17, you see, I'm going to call it another condition. Believers can have confidence in prayer, first, if we ask according to His will. Second, if we see a brother sinning not unto death and ask God to give him life, we can have confidence. When we see a brother or sister sinning, we can ask God and have confidence that God will give them life if they are sinning a sin not unto death. Which begs the question, well, what's this whole talk about sin not unto death and sin that leads to death? We'll start with this. He says three times he mentions sin not leading to death, sin not leading to death, sin not leading to death. What do you think the point is? Praying for a brother or sister who's not sinning unto death. So that's the point. He kind of just says the other part in passing. In passing. To be confident when we pray for our brother and sister, we can be confident in praying for them if they are in sin. If they are sinning not unto death, we can ask God and God will give them life. Now, he also says in the text, there is sin, verse 16, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So, John is making a distinction here. He's saying, we can be confident about praying for our brother in sin if this is the case, and we don't really have confidence and certainty if we pray for a brother sinning in this kind of way. So there's one group, category, that he says we can have confidence that if we ask God, God will give us, He'll give our brother or sister life. So that's what John is focusing on. That's what we're going to focus on. We're not going to get entangled in all the other. He just kind of mentions it in passing, but we do want to mention what sin is. What is this sin not leading to death? What is this sin leading to death? It's very interesting that almost no one agrees on this. So that's fun when you're a preacher. Almost no one agrees on, well, what in the world does he mean, sin not unto death and sin leading to death? My best shot is this. He's talking about a brother here. He mentions verse 16, if anyone sees his brother, all throughout the letter when John says brother, he's talking about believers, those who are born of God, children of God, born of God, not born of man, believers in fellowship with God and Christ and with one another. So believers, he says, if you see a brother sinning, not unto death, we can pray for them, God will give them life. And then he kind of changes gears. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Why would John tell us not to pray for somebody? I mean, do we ever have an example of somebody saying, well, I'm praying for this, not this. Or I'm going to pray for this people, not this kind of people. I mean, do we ever have an example of that, or is this just brand new for John? Oh, it's not brand new. John heard somebody pray like this, and it was Jesus. It was Jesus in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, when Jesus says, I'm praying for those that you gave me. He's talking about his disciples. And then Jesus takes a step further and he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these that you have given me and are sending out. So John, writing the letter, has heard Jesus pray this before. How do we know that? Well, we know that he at least knows because John, that's recorded in John's gospel in chapter 17. Same John. So when we hear, well, what do you mean we're not supposed to be praying for somebody? We kind of get offended at that. Don't get offended by it. Don't get offended by it. The point is this. The point is, if we have a brother or sister sinning, a brother or sister in the faith, If they are sinning, we need to go on their behalf before our Father, pray with confidence that God would give them life, that God would restore them. That's what we can be sure of according to John here. That's what we can know. The part that we don't know is, well, what's this whole talk about sin to death? What's that about? Just because I have to say what I think it is as the pastor in this moment, or a lot of y'all are going to ask me afterwards, I'm going to say, believers, brothers and sisters, are not going to commit the sin unto death, which is rejecting Jesus as the Christ, rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. Who are these false prophets, these false teachers, those who are pretenders, those who are hypocrites, those who are maybe once were kind of a part of the group, but have walked away and went out of the world because they are of the world. Because John talks about those kind of people in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. That there's a group of people who are liars, who are false teachers, who are false prophets, who are denying that Jesus is the Messiah. They are denying that Jesus is the Son of God. They are liars, and they say that they know God, but they hate brothers and sisters, therefore they're not. So the pretenders, the false teachers, and the people who are led away by them, John is saying in a sense, look, they've gone out from us. They are rejecting God's revelation. They are rejecting the Holy Spirit, and it's revealing who Jesus is. And John says, I do not say that one should pray for that. It's not necessarily that he's commanding us not to. He's just saying we can't have confidence in praying for them in the same way we have confidence for praying for a brother. It's a different kind of confidence. Should we pray for people outside of the faith? Yeah. Yes. Perhaps God would grant them repentance that leads to life, 1 Timothy. But that's not necessarily what John's talking about here. The focus is we can be confident in praying for a brother or a sister who's in sin and that God would restore them. We can't be as certain in our praying for someone outside of the flock, rejecting, denying, lying, having nothing to do with the Lord. We can't be as certain when we pray for them as we can be a brother or sister struggling with sin. We go to God on their behalf and we say, God, would you give them life? They're struggling with sin. They're wrestling. They seem bound and they're just having a hard time with whatever it is they're going through. You and I go to the throne of God for our brother and sister with confidence that God would give them life. Think if we did that. Oftentimes, here's what we do. We see a brother or sister sinning, and we talk about them. We see a brother or sister sinning, and we think, oh, how could they? We see a brother or sister sinning, and we think, well, I would never do that. We see a brother or sister sinning, and we can even wrap it up in the form of a prayer request. It becomes Christian prayer request gossip. Sometimes, what does John say? You see a brother or sister sinning, you pray for them. You don't talk about them. They're your brother. They're your sister. And Christ died for them. And when you sin, do you want them talking about you? I don't. So the point is, if anyone sees his brother, sister, in the faith, in the Lord, committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. God will give him life. I wonder maybe if some of us are just bound in sin and just kind of still in the fight and grind of it because brothers and sisters aren't praying as they ought. A couple things about brothers and sisters in sin. First, brothers and sisters will sin. They will. And I'm your brother, and I do. Brothers and sisters in the faith will sin. John tells us that clearly in his letter. He says, matter of fact, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. He tells us what to do when we sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he tells us what to do because we do. Brothers and sisters will sin. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So brothers and sisters will sin. Another thing about brothers and sisters sinning. Brothers and sisters will repent of sin and not remain in it. Very, very clear in John's gospel. We will sin, but those born of God repent of sin and do not remain in it ultimately. Ultimately. Do we sin? Yes. But brothers and sisters will repent of sin. And brothers and sisters will not remain in it ultimately. And John seems to be saying this all throughout the letter. Look in chapter 3, verses 6 and verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 9. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That's about as clear as you can say it, right? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Keeps on progressively is the projection of our life, one of habitual, unrepentant sin. This is one of the tests that John gives us in the letter. That if we keep on sinning, we've neither seen him or known him. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, either the Word or the Spirit, God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So brothers and sisters will sin. But brothers and sisters will repent, turn from sin. We won't continue to practice sin. We won't continue in unrepentant sin ultimately. Why? Because the seed of God abides in us. We've been born of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God in us. We have the life, eternal life, abiding within us. Therefore, ultimately, we won't keep on in unrepentant sin. Does it mean that we're perfect? Brothers and sisters will sin. Confess it when we do. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads our case and makes us acceptable before God. But brothers and sisters will repent of sin and not remain in it. So we've been looking at 16 and 17 in chapter 5. When you look at the next verse, 18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. If you've been born of God, you will not keep on sinning, John says, all throughout the letter. Third, brothers and sisters will be restored from sin by the ordained means of brothers and sisters praying for. Brothers and sisters will sin. Brothers and sisters will repent of sin and not remain in it. And brothers and sisters will be restored from their sin. How? By the ordained means that God has given because other brothers and sisters are praying for them. So think about it this way. Prayer is one of the ordained means of God in accomplishing His will. We talk about God's will. We want God's will. We want God's way. We want His plan. We want His kingdom. Yes, 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 amen. One of the ways that God accomplishes His will is by the prayers of His people. So when a brother or sister is sinning and struggling in sin and you know about it, you pray for them. It could be the very thing that sets them free because God has ordained it so. God will accomplish His will by the prayers of His people. It's one of the ordained ways that God does things, which is why we're commanded to do it. Now think about that for a second. Think about, okay, I know a brother or sister struggling with sin, and this is it. Think about this. God wants to restore them. If they are His child, He wants to restore them. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe it's God's will to restore His children when they're sinning? Yes. How will He do it? By praying for your brother and sister committing the sin that doesn't lead to death. Praying for them, not talk about them. God can restore and set that brother and sister free. And He might use you to do it because He has ordained it so. Now this gets slippery. Don't let this cripple you in praying. Don't have the mentality of, okay, God's sovereign and I mean, He's going to accomplish His purposes, right? Who cares if I pray or not? No. Don't get crippled with that kind of thinking. The point that John is saying is to give us confidence in prayer. We have comfort in knowing that God hears us. We have comfort in knowing that it is God's will that His children walk in restored, renewed fellowship with Him. And we know that it pleases God to hear that prayer and to answer it for His glory. And God does answer it for His glory. So don't let that cripple us. Let it give us confidence when we pray for a brother or sister struggling with sin. It can be a very, very powerful thing if we see it in the right light. Well, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that God is going to restore them and give them life? Well, the point in the text is confidence in prayer. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. So he is telling us with a degree of certainty to ask and God will give him life. But how can we be sure? What has he said earlier? Pray according to God's will. So then that begs the question, well, what is God's will for my brother or sister in sin? Think about it. What is God's will for my brother or sister in sin? that they be restored. That they make it to the end because His seed's abiding in them. That they make it. That's God's will. We had, Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So God's will for all of His children is that we be sanctified and holy. So guess what? That's a prayer that honors God every time. It is God's will that your brother and sister and you and I be sanctified, be set apart, be growing in the and being transformed more into the image of Christ. It's God's will. You don't have to ask that. You don't have to wonder like, okay, is it God's will or not that my brother be holy? No, we have that answer. It is God's will that you and I be holy as His people. Not perfect. Remember, brothers and sisters will sin. But they will repent of sin and not remain in it. And the way that God restores and rescues them is through the prayers of other brothers and sisters. And it is God's will that we be sanctified, strengthened, holy, persevere to the end, that we glorify Him to the finish line. That is God's will. So guess what? When we ask according to God's will, does He hear us? According to John, yes. When we ask for a brother or sister committing sin and knowing that it's God's will that they be restored, He'll give them life. These are some great, great principles that John is laying out for the church when it comes to prayer. Let's wrap up with this. What really gives us confidence in prayer? What really gives us confidence in prayer is that Christ is praying for us. Christ is interceding for us. John calls Him the advocate in his letter. He's the intercessor before the Father in our place on our behalf. God is always pleased with Jesus. Always. And if Jesus is interceding and pleading your case, God is always pleased with that intercession because He's always pleased with His Son. That's what gives us confidence. We can have confidence to pray for a brother and sister in sin. Why? Because Christ is praying for us. He is interceding. He is the high priest that has presented the sacrifice of Himself that pleases God for sinners, and He has done it once for all. And the writer of Hebrews says He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to the Father by Him because He ever lives to make intercession for His own. That's the confidence we have in prayer. Christ makes it acceptable. Because Christ makes us acceptable. And He is pleading and interceding with His perfect blood and His perfect righteousness and His perfect office as the high priest in the house of God. And He ever lives to make intercession for His own. For those of us who have been born of God, Christ prays for us. That should blow your socks off. Who are we that the Lord of glory would intercede for us? That's going to change how you pray. It's going to change how you pray. Because you are accepted and I am accepted because of what Jesus brings to the table for us. So we can have confidence because of our Savior who intercedes for us. In the high priestly prayer, He prays for the disciples. He tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you, brother. But I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, you tell him. And he prays for us, interceding as the high priest before the Father in heaven. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be not crippled, paralyzed in praying, but that we would see the vital means of you being glorified in our brothers and sisters' lives as we pray for their being restored and renewed from sin. Lord, I pray that this congregation would pray for their pastors, and that you would grant us life. And I pray that we as pastors would pray for our brothers and sisters, and that you would restore, give life, and that we would trust you for it with great confidence, for you are the one who intercedes. Father, for any separated from you, for any rejecting you, for any denying of Christ, for any unwilling to submit to the Savior, would you grant their salvation and repentance that leads to life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to have a time of response this morning. I'll gladly receive you, pray for you anyway. Would you go ahead and stand this morning as we respond unto the Lord?
Number 79, by Jesus.